Let's turn to Luke again, chapter 4. Now, as before we hit verse 22, get ourselves up to speed again a little bit. We started in chapter 4 in our last study, and we kind of just went through how Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And we talked about that, the kind of the significance of that. Man, that seems like a weird mix of how is God leading, you know, the Spirit leading someone to be tempted and to be tried in the wilderness. And we learned that really it's a testing, you know, that he's going to be tested. But the testing is really something that God is very confident in. The Spirit's very confident. This is his son. You're his child, and when you are born again and Satan comes to you, God allows it, not for many different reasons, but not to destroy you as a person. That's not what he's wanting to do. God's wanting to showcase you, wanting to show you off, and wanting to, really, not just you, but who Jesus is in you. Let me rephrase that and be very clear. He wants to show off his presence, the power of who he is in your life. And that's what he's wanting to do. So when you get into trials and testing and have a rough time sometimes, just remember that God's wanting to reveal who he is in your life and strengthen you, develop character in your life. There's a lot of good things that are coming from that. And so that's kind of what we learned about that part of it. Then we went into the actual way that Satan tempted or tested, truly, that's really the term, tested Jesus. And we found out that there were three main things that go on in that. It's the same from Genesis, and it's the same that we found toward the latter part of the Bible in 1 John, that he said the same thing, and it's the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. Those three things were the main ways that the enemy tries to test and tempt us. And so nothing's changed. You know, thousands of years later, nothing's changed. That's the same thing that happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, and it's the same thing that's going on in your life and my life. These are the same ways that the enemy... So it's kind of good. We can know that that's the way the enemy works and that he wants to plot and plan against your life in those areas so we can guard against those things and be prepared for those things. Then we went along as he kind of launched off in more of a public ministry, as it were, in that sense, as it's known as. And he returned in verse 14 in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And then he went in, and this is the message that he shared, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, out of Isaiah, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Man, that year of a jubilee, that freedom, set free from the debt and obligation. And, you know, it's great. And that's really, now, for a couple thousand years, this is the same message that Jesus comes in your life with. Nothing's different. He wants to set the captives free. He wants the blind to see. He wants all the same things are happening today. You know, God's wanting to move the same way. Obviously, diverse, different things going on, but the same pattern is there. This is Jesus' MO in your life. That's what he wants to do. He wants to use you and me to touch people's lives and to, you know, point people to him, man, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Man, it's the year, this is the day, you know, the day of salvation. This is the day to open our hearts up to the Lord, to receive all the good things that he has for us. This is that day. You know, it's so good to know that, man, nothing's changed with the Lord. So we pick this up. Obviously, when you go on with that, these are the things that happen in his first coming. And to this present day, this is what's going on. Now, you read on in Isaiah, this passage goes on in Isaiah, out of Isaiah 61. And you read on where he leaves off with the acceptable year of the Lord. But where he leaves off right there, and you read on a little bit in Isaiah 61, that's where the second coming kicks into gear. So that's what's going to happen then. So you can kind of see a prophetic picture in that sense. And Jesus just tells them, hey, this scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing. He says, man, this has happened. And basically, he's proclaiming that he is Messiah. He is the Son of God. So radical things happening. as Jesus has come out now out of the wilderness and now proclaiming the truth and sets forth his agenda, as it were. So verse 22, we pick up our study this morning. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And then he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" So Jesus is kind of telling them in advance some things that are going to transpire. And interesting that all kind of were marveling in verse 22 at these gracious words. And this is kind of what happens. There's an interesting sequence here that we got to kind of just explore just for a moment, okay? But there's an interesting sequence here of, man, these gracious words which we hear that proceed out of the mouth of the Lord. And really, that's what we want to share, is these gracious words, the good things of God. You know, his mercy, his goodness. You know, I think of the number of times that I've talked with people over the years and how they've heard about God, or they're familiar that there is a God. Somehow that's clear. But the reality that God loves them personally, that God knows them, that God wants to have relationship with them. Man, not religion, because religion is trying to reach our way up to God. But relationship is where God, through his Son, has reached down to you and to me and made himself real. So completely different than all other religions of the world is Christianity. So I don't personally consider Christianity a religion, personally. When someone says, "Well, I'm glad you got religion and it's working for you. That's helped you in your life, so you're not the idiot you used to be." You know, I'm saying, "Well, cool, that's great, but I didn't get religion. I don't want it." You know, I'm real clear about that. I think we need to be clear about that. We didn't get religion. When someone tells you that on a job site, when someone tells you that when you're at work, when someone tells you that when you're traveling and you're sharing something about God and what he's doing in your life, you never got religion. Not if you're connected here, okay? Just don't tell them that, because you didn't get religion, you got relationship. And that's something you want to share with them, about a relationship with the one true living God. The gracious words which he spoke, which came out of his mouth, man, they were embracing, you know, just engaged in that. That was appealing to them. But then something happened. Notice what happens, and it's the same thing that can happen to us. Notice what happened. It's the human condition, and we want to guard. We want to stay with this first thought, because this is the natural progression that we want to guard against. All of a sudden, they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Isn't this the guy that we used to, isn't this the one we knew when, isn't this the, don't we know his sisters? Wait a minute." They start, and this is the thing, and you got to know this happens to you and I. You know, people hear what you share, the love of the Lord, and people hear that. But then they also see the humanity, don't they? And that analytical mind can start to kick in. And it can take, it like chips away. It chips away at what God's wanting to speak. This is why I tell you, man, whenever I go to a Bible study, and I encourage you to do the same. When I go to a Bible study, it doesn't matter to me who's speaking. When I go to a Bible study, I want to sit and I want to open my Bible and I want to hear what the Lord would speak to my heart today. I'm there to hear from Jesus. I want to know, what would God speak to me today? That's what we should gather for. That's what we want to, you know, embrace. That's what we want to know. We want to, Lord, what would be the message that you would speak to my heart today? And so that kind of gets away from all the overly analytical, well, he didn't really pronounce this right, he didn't really say that right, because good luck, you could have a page, you know, you'd have a lot of notes. Well, here anyway, you would, if you were trying to figure out what he pronounced wrong and what was, oh, that grammar's way off and all that, you know what I mean? That's part of it. I get it. You know, that's the human fact, but don't miss the message of God's love for you. Don't miss the message of what God might speak to your heart or to my heart, that he might just put in there, that he might just tuck away to give you strength and benefit you, the word, the living word that he wants to speak into our lives. There's too much of this that goes on that becomes analytical. And then, you know, they start going back to this human factor side of it. And Jesus says to them, "Surely you will say this proverb to me," and it's true. You remember, "Physician, heal yourself." Man,
Just take yourself off the cross. Man, my heart breaks when I think of all this, just because it's just this,
because we're on this side of the cross. How's that? And I know what Jesus did for me. And I know that because of the cross, because of his shed blood for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the world, but for my sin, for me, man, I know that, man, that washed and cleansed my heart. That made me right. That made my life worth living. I know what Jesus did for me because of the cross. And on this side of it, I just look back, though, at that side of it. And I would have been one of those guys, yeah, you know, just call yourself off the cross. Just climb down off there. If you're really the Son of God, you know. And, you know, he could have called 10,000 angels, wiped it all out, and been done. Well, we're just going to start a new world.
We're just done with these guys. This is hopeless. But because of the joy that was set before him, because of what you're experiencing today, because of what I experienced today, because of that joy, that hope, that heart, knowing that you would have relationship with him, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross.
You know, they were jeering, saying these kind of things, you know. And Jesus looked at him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't even know what they're saying, you know. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of our Lord and our Savior. Man, you see, this is what really got to it. But they're hung up on the, you know, isn't this Joseph's son? Seems all this is really phenomenal. I mean, I'm drawn in by what he's saying, but wait a minute. There's this, you know, man, we want to listen for the Lord. We want to see if it bears witness with his word. Physician, heal yourself. He says that they're going to call that out. And whatever you've done in Capernaum, do also you here in your own country. Basically challenging him, saying, yeah, you know, whatever miracles went on there, do them here. Prove you're who you are. Prove that you're this or prove that you're that. You know, and this is the challenge. You know, none of us have anything to prove. We just want to serve the Lord. We want to love God. We don't have anything we have to try and prove. We just want to be approved unto the Lord, you know? We want to be his servants. We can't show him perfection. None of us can. Then he goes on and says, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You remember we've covered that before as we've gone through other gospels. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel. And this is quite an indictment against the people. And he says, but I tell you, you know, against the religious leaders and so on. He says, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. A Gentile woman is who he was sent to in that situation. Read on, verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian, a Gentile. Basically, what Jesus is saying to him is, you know what? Yeah, I'm here for you, but I'm here for the whole world. You know, that right there, there were tons of people in all kinds of need, but he went and ministered to the need of the Gentile, just like he has done with us to this day. So it was kind of a prophetic word that he was sharing out to them so that they could see. He was sent also to the Gentile people, just like these were. And so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. This upsets them because the Gentiles are what? They're supposed to be just thrown in. They were to fuel the fires of hell. That's all a Gentile was good for. And that's all of us, basically, unless you're a Messianic Jew this morning here. And that may be the case. But unless you're that, you're a Gentile. There are Jews and Gentiles. There are two people groups as far as the Bible's concerned, okay? There's Jew and Gentile. And anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And the Jews believed that salvation was only for the Jews and that anybody else was a Gentile and that they were just good to stoke the fires of hell. And that's it, you know. It was all that was their mindset. So to them, this is like the roll up your sleeves, these are fighting words kind of thing. You see, that's where it goes in their minds quickly. And so they're filled with wrath in verse 29 and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of a hill
Now, this is kind of, you got to get into your mind's eye. What does this look like? So everybody gets all hot about this. They're all mad. And so they get up and they kind of like mob him a little bit. And so now he's just kind of getting pushed along with this crowd. And so they're kind of shoving him around, you know, all this crowd's pushing him. And they just get up to the brow of this hill. They're thinking, man, we're just going to shove this guy right off the cliff. Basically, that's their mentality. We're just going to do this guy in, be done with this. So they thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through their midst of them, he went his way. You know, Jesus, in other places in Scripture says, it was not his time. And it was not his time. You'll find this comes up over and over. And it was not his time. You know, there's something encouraging for us, even as believers, too. Because when it's time, when the Lord's done with us, then it's time. You know, there's a day numbered out for you and I. And when it's time, it'll be time to be done. And so be it. But until that time, it's time to keep doing what God's called us to do. Jesus had things to do. So he just walked through the midst of them and went on about what his business was. Do you think this really rocked his world that hard? Wow, did you see what happened? Those guys tried to kill me. Do you think this really freaked him out at all? I mean, you know, this isn't gonna do anything wild in his mind. He's just going to keep doing what God's purpose, the Father's purpose for him to do. He's just going to keep serving and doing exactly what he's supposed to do. Just goes, passes right through the midst of them. Then he went out to Capernaum, to a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority or with power. Jesus spoke and his words had power. His word has power today. I think we got to remember that. His word has power today. You know, we talk about oftentimes, you know, sharing our faith. And obviously, that's an awesome thing. We want to share, you know, testify of who Jesus Christ is in our lives. Absolutely. But we learned, remember when we were in Romans, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by what? The word of God. So the best thing that we can share with other people is the living word. Share the word of God with people. Man, the word's got the power. Not your word. I'm talking about the living word. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts down and divides into the heart and the intent of what's going on in someone's life. It's very powerful. And so we want to trust in the living word. We know in John's gospel it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus is the living word. His word was with authority or with power. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. I'm not sure what an unclean demon is and a clean demon, but this is an unclean demon, which is identified that way. But I'll let you guys study up on that and figure that one out. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" It is interesting that in the scriptures you can find that the demons recognize him. They acknowledge, they know who Jesus is. They're not confused. The demons know. You know, there's a spirit realm out there, you know, and that there's an identification that's very clear. They recognize him. They say, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." I just love this, that Jesus doesn't get into some big rant or some big, you know, he's not smacking him real hard in the forehead and telling him to come out. Or, you know, I mean, we see all this stuff, and I don't know. I don't see Jesus handling himself that way. He just speaks to it, and again, with the power and authority of who he is, and the demon comes out. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. So this guy that was in, the demon's inside of him, thrusting him around, and then the demon comes out. And they were all amazed, in verse 36, and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now, he arose from their synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made requests for him concerning her. And so he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them.
Again, this just immediate touch of the Lord with the power of his word. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out, and many crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And, you know, Jesus is not wanting to make some big display as far as some this kind of stuff can kind of turn into a circus environment sometimes, you know? And Jesus isn't wanting to do that. You know, Jesus is wanting to touch and meet the need of the people and care for them. And, you know, I know for us, we in the United States only see limited amounts presently of this, what we understand to be demon possession. But, you know, I don't know that there isn't a whole lot more that's undetected or not seen for what it is or identified as something else. Nonetheless, it's a very real thing. It's a very real if you travel to different parts of the world, you'll see that especially in certain third world environments and other places, you know, parts of Micronesia and into Indonesia and areas like this, you find, I mean, it's just commonplace. You know, demon possession is a commonplace. They open themselves up to this, and this is a regular practice within their religious things that they're doing. Jesus doesn't need the enemy in this situation to be representing to him. He just says, man, he quiets, rebukes them, doesn't allow them to speak. He doesn't need the enemy to represent him. You know, he's looking for people like you and I that really want to follow him. This leads me to something. You know, and I know the winds of doctrine change and blow in and out of things, but this is something that these are not Christians who are demon-possessed. If you are a Christian, you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're born again, you can be harassed, you can be oppressed, you can be depressed, you can experience a lot of different pressures and things going on that can have a lot to do with demonic forces. Okay, I will agree with you, but you cannot be demon-possessed as a Christian. It's just not scriptural. We don't find it anywhere in the Bible. So if we don't find it in the Bible, we have to reject that. You know, I mean, people trying to cast out demons out of Christians, it just isn't in the Bible. And so if it's not in the Bible, we have to just set it aside. The deal is this. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become born again. When you become born again, you are sealed with the Spirit of promise, the Bible says. You are marked out with an identification marker in the realm of the Spirit. You're sealed. You get this identification marker that says you are His. You are God's child. You belong to the living God. You are His possession. So the fact of you being anybody else's or somebody, something else possessing you is not like, now, can you be, drawn in to do things that are, you know, because of your flesh be sucked into doing something that's somewhat, you know, unhealthy spiritually and somewhat demonic in that? Yeah, I believe it, but you're not going to be demon possessed. It just doesn't happen in Scripture, and so we have to just kind of set that aside. But what we do see is the reality of the spirit realm. We have to acknowledge it. And a lot of times, I think, unfortunately, in our world, in our culture, we just don't even acknowledge that. And I think we need to acknowledge it is very real, and it goes on around us. Now, when it was day, in verse 42, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So it was, as a multitude pressed about him. So we see he stays on task, doesn't he? He doesn't let any of these things. Have you noticed this? That even with all this demonic activity, the word's going out and there's opposition. Did you see Jesus going out trying to lift up blankets and find boogie woogies everywhere? Do you see Jesus doing anything that even resembles anything like that? He's pretty clear about the spirit realm, don't you think? I would say Jesus is very clear on the spirit realm. And as he goes out, he is proclaiming the kingdom of God, isn't he? He is the living word, and he's proclaiming the word. When you're proclaiming the word, you're going to invoke other activity. Don't be surprised. When you're proclaiming the word, you're going to invoke other things to come around. There's opposition to the work of God's Spirit. Satan will oppose what you're trying to do. He'll try and run interference. He'll try and do counterfeit stuff. He'll do all kinds of things. The counterfeit only does what? Validates that there is a real, genuine copy somewhere, right? That's what's great, isn't it? Satan in his efforts is just validating really the reality of the living God, you know? I mean, they don't make counterfeit money of something that, well, of course, now I don't know. Anyway, that's another topic, isn't it, today? We won't get too far into that one. But the multitude's pressing in now, you know, wanting to, you know, get about him. They want to hear the word of God. And he stood by the lake there, really Galilee, stands there. And he saw two boats, and standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them. The boats were just kind of sitting there, and they'd gone up on the shore, and they were washing their nets. Their nets could, you know, kind of fall apart, or the nets could, you know, just because of, you know, catching fish and all the stuff and getting the things, they just got to clean them up so they don't decay and come apart. So they're washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, just happened to be Simon's, gets into Simon, remember, this is Simon Peter, gets into Simon's boat and asks him to put it out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, Jesus is using the water, you know, as a kind of like it's a soundboard type thing. So he's speaking from the water and it's projecting. And it's just one of those phenomena things that it's really cool that happens, you know. And Jesus used that. He went out onto the water a little bit. There's all the multitude on the shore. And Jesus just speaks. Plus, they're pressing in on him. And he kind of gets a little space. And so he's able to share with them effectively and to communicate with them. He sat down. See, it's kind of different. They'd be standing on the shore. I like the way Jesus does stuff. The people would be standing on the shore. And Jesus sat down to teach. I think we should try this, or we'll do the reverse. But everybody says, well, why do you move your legs like that and stuff? Well, I got to keep circulation going in them, man. I don't want to KO some. Plus, I've got boundless energy that needs to be expended in going out somewhere. So, you know, I was sitting there during worship today. This is a slight digression just for a brief moment. During worship today, I was thinking, oh, man. You know, my knees hurt and stuff. You know, I was just thinking, wow, I'm just really looking forward to getting my new tent, you know, my new body, you know, my heavenly body, you know, when I go to be with the Lord, I'm just thinking, that's going to be great, man. I was watching, you know, just some lame show on TV, and I naturally went to sleep. I was laying by the fire on the floor, and, you know, my wife wakes me up and says, hey, you better go to bed. Okay, so, you know, I'm just struggling to get up off the floor, you know. And then my knees hurt, you know. This is just awful. I'm just falling apart, you know. And I was just thinking during worship how great it's going to be, man. We're going to get new bodies, you know, just designed for the realm that we're going to be in. We don't have to worry about these tents anymore. We get new ones. So I'm looking forward to that. That was my slight digression just for a moment. Back to the word. So the multitude, they pressed in. He gets in this boat. It happens to be Simon's boat. He asked Simon to push him off a little bit from shore so he can speak to the people. And then he stopped speaking. And he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. A couple of things to think about here before we go on to verse 5 is one, Jesus gets into one of his boats and he asks Simon if he just, you know, push out a little bit from land. Just kind of, hey, let's go out just a little ways here, Simon. Let's just go out just a little bit. You know, sometimes the Lord just asks, hey, just let's go out a little bit. Let's launch out just a little bit. And a lot of times, you know, in our minds, we want to go way out into the deep instantaneously. We got to be faithful in what God said. You just go out a little bit. He says, just let's go out just a little bit. This is a biblical truth, you know, about being faithful in the small things, not despise the days of small things, but to do those things. And Simon is just asked by Jesus, hey, just go out just a little bit. I love this dialogue that they have right here. This is just great. And then he tells him, he finishes speaking, and he says to Simon, launch out into the deep. Let's go out a ways and let down your nets for a catch. Now, there in that part of the world, in that they would fish at night. That's when they fished. That's when the fishing was good. Okay, let's get into Simon Peter's head for a minute. Simon Peter's a fisherman. Probably been fishing since he was a little guy. You know, this is what he did. He had his own little boats, and he went out with his partners, and they fished, you know. He knew what he was doing. And then in there, this is where they fished at night. Now, this is daytime, and Jesus is telling me, let's go out into the deep, and let's let down your nets for a catch. Simon, of course, being the smart guy that he is, said to him, Master, that's always the good word to use, and then you tell him what you think should be done, right? Lord, I want to leave this in your hands, but I want you to take care of it this way. You know, that's our prayers sometimes. Lord, this is really the situation, but this is how I want you to deal with it, you know? This is great. You know, Simon does mostly what I think a lot of us, I know he does a lot of what I would do. And I just love it because we can identify with this. That's why the word is so awesome, because it really shows us, you know, a good dynamic of interaction. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Fair statement. This is a fisherman talking to Jesus, the Bible guy. You know, think about it. In his mind, this is the guy. He gets up, hey, man, dude, you do a great job telling people about God. All that goes cool. I'm a fisherman, man. You know? Think about your job. Think about your job and how you're the best and you know everything about your job. Why would you pray about it? You know everything there is. You can do it, man. You just whip out your wallet and show, hey, man, look at this. I can prove I can do my job, you know? That's great. Man, I challenge you. Ask God to help you with your job. Ask the Lord, man, because I guarantee you, if you think too highly of yourself in it, God will help you realize how much you might need him. And I'm telling you, today is a good time to be thinking that way in our day and age. You know, our circumstances today, we need to be dependent on God. If ever we could be a witness as Christians in our environment today, it's really being dependent on God and revealing that. I love this. Hey, man, I'm a fisherman. I know what's going on with fishing. You do a great job at the Bible thing. You do a great job about sharing about God with people. That's awesome. But you know what? We've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. But he says some great words. But he says, we haven't caught anything, semicolon. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I love that. He says, you know, I know this is kind of a futile effort. But you know what? I've watched what happens with your word. And at your word, I'm willing to let down the net. Good. It's just an interesting dynamic to think through. Sometimes we need to get to that point where we're faithful with the small. We go out a little ways. The Lord says, hey, launch out into the deep now. Yeah, you know, I've been doing that a long time. You know, it hasn't really come together. Launch out in the deep. Throw the nets out. You know, for me, that's what I look at. I look at, like, the radio stuff and a lot of these things that we're doing as that kind of thing. It's something the ministry here is doing. And I look at some of these things that way, some of the mission endeavors and the things, you know. It's just, to me, we're just launching out. And we're just going to throw out the net. At his word, we'll just throw out the net and just see what the Lord will do. Let God have a chance in this, you know. Let God do a work. And nevertheless, hey, at your word, Lord, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. They had such a haul, their nets were bursting. God was doing a radical work. At the word of the Lord, they let down the net and there's such a haul, it just starts bursting things out. So much to bring in. You know, I think the Lord wants to bless. I think the Lord wants to do a work. Are we willing to be faithful in the small things? Are we willing to then go out and launch into the deep when we think it doesn't make any sense? Gosh, Lord, why didn't you use me to do something like that 20 years ago when I had all the energy that I, you know what I mean? You know? My knees didn't hurt near as bad then, you know? You think about some of these things for some of us that got a couple more miles, and some of you will catch up to us eventually, the Lord willing. They caught this great number of fish. In verse 7, And they sent a signal to the partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He just realized, wow, you know everything, and I know nothing. Knowing who God is and who we're not is a real valuable thing. Knowing who God is and who I'm not is very important, because our dependency shifts from being self-dependent, you know, self-secure, self, all able to do everything ourselves, to God-dependent. God's looking for dependence. It's kind of a crazy thing, isn't it? God's looking for us to be dependent on Him. You know, all our lives we're brought up to launch off and be independent, and then we become Christians, and God says, "No, I want you to be dependent on me." It's this weird snap in our heads, you know? It's hard to adjust to that. But man, that's what God's looking for. People who will just lean on Him, trust Him. And I'm not saying that lazily, and I'm not saying that is without ambition or desire to do. That's not what it's saying. It's to keep your zeal serving the Lord, that we're to be dependent on Him, that we're letting God give us the energy that we need. Knees that work when they're supposed to. Simon Peter saw this, man. I like what he saw. When he saw this, what did he do? He didn't wait and say, "Oh, wow, man, I'd really like to worship Jesus, but, you know, it's kind of an off day. Wait till we get to services and then I'll worship you." Just think with me on this for just a second. Don't table your worship till later. If God's doing something in your life in a parking lot, spend a moment and worship Him. Worship is a lifestyle for Christians. It's a counterculture movement, really. It's something that God's doing in our lives that's outside of just the regular realm of life, where we just kind of stop and say, "Man, Lord, thank you. I want to honor you with this day. I want to worship you today. I want you to be glorified in and through my life today. I want to give you this day. You use it as you like today, Lord." Man, God's really into that. He worships Him. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken in." God, you know what I like about this too, is God made Himself real to Peter in a way that Peter could really get. God wants to do the same thing in your life, in my life too. He wants you to not only hear the word, but He wants to be the living word, and He wants to make it real in your life and in my life. He wants you to be able to identify in your circumstances. But we got to open the door. We got to let Him in, let Him have that, and let him reveal Himself. They were so astonished at the catch. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, you remember, sons of fire, who were partners with sons of thunder, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for from now on you will catch men." He says, "You know what? What you just saw happen here is what I'm going to do with your life with people. Don't freak out. Don't be afraid." You ever notice that Jesus, when he really has revealed Himself, a lot of times for us, we can be gripped with fear, because there's this confrontation with who we really are. We're but vapor, the Bible says. Your life and mine, we're but vapor. What do you hold dear? What is the most precious thing in your life? What is the thing that you hold closest to you? I hope it's Jesus, because He wants to be it. That's His desire. And many of us have many precious treasures in other people, you know, in family, in friends. But there should be no greater thing. And this is what happened with Peter. He realized, wow, all my ambitions, all my efforts, all my everything about life, man, I've just come in direct contact with Jesus. You know, he found an altar, you know, the altar of the person of Jesus. And you know what happens when you get to an altar, right? You get altered. That's what happened to him. It's like, whoa, change. Man, I see what's really happening. Life is different. And Jesus just gives him that word of assurance. Don't be afraid, man. Basically, yeah, don't freak out. Don't be afraid.
you know, rest in this, accept this, that he is God and that you're not. Oh, what a great place to be. And I love this. After they've been told, you know, from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. You're going to catch people. You're going to do what you just saw happen is what we're going to do with people now. Great. Isn't it great how God gives these great illustrations? Something that you can identify with. Now you did this, but okay, now we're going to do this, but this is the way it's going to work. Oh, okay. And so when they had brought their boats to land, I love this, they forsook all and followed him. Wait a second, you know, we got to, you know, clean the fish. We got to sell these things, man. This is why we're out there, you know. I don't read any of that. They just walked away from it. They know who they've met. What is it that God might say? Hey, just walk away from that. Let that go. Let me take care of that. Let me have that. I got 4 more boat payments, you know. I mean, you know, who knows what would be running around in his mind. I don't know what's happening. But he just walked and followed the Lord. I'm sure God's going to take care of all of it for him. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. Now, you remember leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible? Remember when we were going through Leviticus, we covered this. It spreads quickly, highly contagious, highly, highly contagious. It's a very destructive force. It starts kind of underneath the skin, undetected, and then begins to, you know, reveal itself, and then it just starts to spread like, I mean, until your ears fall off, your nose falls off, your fingers fall off. There's a deadening of all the senses in your all your nerve endings, so you don't have any more feeling. It's totally, what a great thing. If you really study leprosy, what a great thing to be a type of sin, because it's that slow, destructive isolation sets in. You know, they're pulled away from their families, and you know, it's exactly like what sin does. This decaying, slow death, basically. This guy with leprosy, he sees Jesus and he fell on his face and implored him, begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He says, man, you know what? I've heard, you know, word on the leprosy track is that, man, there's this guy wandering around and he's healing people, you know? It spread through the colony. Heard from some of my other leper buddies about this. And he sees this. That's him. That's him. Man, I've got leprosy. I had it real bad, real, real bad for a while. But man, I remember when I saw Jesus in my heart. It's important for us to run to Jesus and implore him, to cry out to him, to ask him, man, if you're willing, I know you can do this. If you're willing, make me clean. Oh, wow. There's nothing like that. God can change us. This guy, the best of everything couldn't change this guy. Even modern medicine today couldn't fix this guy. Leprosy kills people, just like sin. If you're willing, you can make me clean. He put his confidence in whom? Yep. He put his confidence in the living God. Jesus, you can fix me, man. I am messed up, but Jesus, you can fix me. One of the best things is this guy knew he was messed up. He knew he had leprosy. See, our world runs around spending all of life trying to anesthetize themselves with money, with stuff, with whatever's going on inside their minds and their lives, you know, trying to, and substance and all kinds of everything, trying to anesthetize themselves, to insulate themselves from the real reality of what's happening. They got leprosy. They got sin. All of the world. And yet Jesus is willing. If you are willing, first they got to recognize. This guy recognized, man, yeah, I got leprosy. But Lord, I know if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can fix me. You can change me. Oh, look at Jesus. Dude, I'd like to help you, man. But stay your distance. I don't want any of that on me. Is that the way you see Jesus? Oh, don't you love the Lord? He reached out and touched you. He reached out and touched me right where I needed that touch, didn't he? Right where you and I need that touch. He wants to reach out and touch that leprosy in you and in me. He wants to reach out and touch it. It doesn't freak him out that you have leprosy. He doesn't run the other way because you're struggling. I dare say every one of us in this room is struggling with something. That's reality. But it's okay. Jesus isn't flipped out about any of it. He will come and he will touch. But we've got to say, are you, man, if you're willing, Lord, you can fix me. You can change me. Then he put out, in verse 13, Jesus did, put out his hand and touched him. Ah, man, that just makes me want to cry, seriously. Because this guy has not had somebody that didn't have part of their fingers mitts and kind of touch him with a stump or something, you know. He never had a whole person for years reach out and touch him. That touch, as we've learned, is not only a healing touch, but it's a touch of affirmation. This is why when I pray, that's what's in my mind's eye when I'm praying. Lord, touch those that need just a special touch from you. I'm not talking about just a physical healing. I'm praying for that. But may they sense your presence, that touch, that affirmation of who he is, that he's there and that he loves and that your sin doesn't freak him out. Oh, he wants to take it away. He wants to deal with it. But he's willing to touch. What a blessing that is to know that. He touches him and he says, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. It was done. Done. Gone. And Jesus charged him and told him, don't tell anybody about this, but go and show yourself to the priest. Now, don't tell anybody about this. It seems different than what we experience because we're kind of go, you know, let people know who Jesus is in your life. Yeah. Jesus wasn't wanting to get, again, that whole craziness of flurry of people are already pressing in on him. He's not wanting to create this big circus environment or anything. He knows who he is. He knows what he's supposed to do. He tells the guy something even more cool, which is going to have the ultimate same effect. Think through this in just a moment. Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. You see, the priests were the only one that could confirm. They were the ones that were, you know, shown how to identify and declare someone leprous or to declare someone cleansed from. Now, it has to be a miracle because there is no healing antidote for leprosy. And so now the priests are confronted with, wow, this dude doesn't have leprosy anymore. This guy offers up his sacrifice for, you know, the leprosy. And they pronounce him. They're going to declare this guy. The priests now have to declare the guy cleansed, acknowledging what Jesus did. I'll tell you, that spread around town. You know? This guy's able to go in the restaurants with everybody. This guy's able to hang out. You know? Everything changed. As you find in verse 15, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Wow. Notice something about the power of the word and a sequence of events that starts to happen. When we notice over in verse 1 of chapter 4, we see Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we know what happened in the wilderness. There was that testing, right? He was pulled away into the wilderness, but the testing was to reveal, to display the power and who he was, to display to any of those of the demonic forces around him to see this is the Son of God. Then we find Jesus in verse 14, returned with the power of the Spirit to Galilee. The Spirit was upon him. He was in the power of the Spirit. And news of him went throughout all the region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all.
Verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which he spoke out of his mouth. Remember, we saw that, man, the word that came forth, they marveled at this, the word. Verse 32, and they were astonished at his teaching. Again, notice that. For his word was with power. Verse 36, then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. Man, this is radical. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But what did he say? Man, I must preach. I've got to get out there and do what I'm supposed to do. Get the word out. The kingdom of God, speaking of the kingdom of God to other cities. Because for this purpose I've been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Verse 5, at your word I will let down the net. Verse 19, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness. Turn with me to chapter 9, verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him and asked him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? They give their light description. But again, he was alone. He had pulled away and was praying. Because of who he was, because of the living word, he was getting stretched and pulled and tugged a lot of different directions. But he was alone praying. Go to verse 29 of the same chapter, 9:29. They're up on the mountain there, the Mount of Transfiguration. In verse 29, and as he prayed, Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, was changed. If Jesus, and just from just a quick snippet of some of these verses that we've been talking about, and we bounced off into a couple of ones out ahead, but just from these handful of verses that I just read that we've gone through together. We saw all this miraculous stuff going on. We saw all the things happening. We saw it was the power of the word. We also saw that Jesus pulled away. The Son of God pulled away and spent time to commune with the Father in prayer. And the power was in the word, and he spent time alone with the Father in prayer. He pulled away and spent time alone. You know, I think there's a little bit of a connection there that we can see as he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He'd spend time off alone and would pray. You know, I find that, you know, you and I, we have our schedules kind of get crazy sometimes, don't they? But you got to find time to get away. We want the power. We want the anointing. We want to see God move in and through our lives, don't we, as Christians? We want to see God use us. We want that to happen. That's going to happen as we are reliant on Him, as we are connected to Him through prayer, and as we utilize the Word. We want to learn how to rightly divide the Word of truth, how to apply it. When it's the balm of Gilead, and when it's the, you know, the exhortation, we've got to keep moving. We've got to press on, Paul the Apostle would say. Pressing on. Not stopping short of the goal. So we've got to learn when it is those times. And I believe through prayer we can hear from the Lord. But we have to have time to be quiet, be still, and know that He is God. I'm not talking about dutifully reading your Bible. I'm talking about, man, I want to know you, Jesus. I'm not talking about filling your head with a lot of knowledge.
I'm talking about, man, I want to know you, Jesus. I need to pull away and be alone with you. Father, today that's our desire as we've pulled away from the busyness of life and have just set aside time to get together. And even though we're in a group, we know that, Lord, we've come to hear from you personally. And Lord, throughout our week this week, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be mindful of our need to pull away and to pray. Lord, maybe it's just turn off the radio on our drive to work. Just shut everything off and just talk to you. Maybe it's just go for a walk and not take our iPod and just talk to you. Lord, we want to be still and know that you are God, so that when you call us into action, we've heard from you and we know what to do and how to apply your word accurately, with love, with grace, with mercy. Lord, we need you. We're like the leprous guy. We know we got leprosy, and we're just so thankful that you're willing to heal us. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your word that nourishes us, that encourages us, that feeds us. Lord, help us to not to be so analytical that we miss the words of grace. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do, especially the way you love us, the way you accept us. Thank you for your desire to change us. And may we be open to that. In Jesus' name, amen.